people of God, from the Garden of Eden to the New Jerusalem, the Lord is accomplishing His perfect plan. And we are a part of that plan. He has brought us into His kingdom's glorious expansion, and He has given to us this glorious ministry that we can engage in His name. And as we continue through Romans, as we've said before, it is crucial that we receive the instruction from God's Word in light of the mission that He gives to us. We can't rightly understand instruction from His Word outside the context of His redemptive plan for history. We can't rightly understand the instructions about personal holiness outside of the context of redemptive history. That God has written a plan for time to bring all things under Christ, His Son. And that through the cross of Christ, the victory He achieved there for His people, the victory He achieved through the resurrection, and His enthronement at the right hand of God, the kingdom of God is coming upon the earth. And we can't understand any instruction rightly if we don't hear it in light of this dominion mandate, in light of this great commission work that we've been given to do. And so I hope that that will be a hallmark of the thinking of the individuals at Foothills Christian Assembly. That everything we hear, we'll hear in light of the mission that we are to be about. And that we will understand that no instruction from His Word can be separated from the goal of His kingdom. And so when we hear the Word of God preached, when we study it on our own, when we read it together at our house, we need to be receiving this instruction in light of the call to expand the kingdom of God over all the earth and to see the law of peace expressed fully over all the globe. And that Christ's name would be on the tongues of all the peoples of the earth, and that all the nations of the earth would bow their knee before Him and kiss His ring and swear allegiance to Him and His law and receive the power and the blessings of His Holy Spirit to accomplish this. So with that in mind, we'll move ahead in Romans chapter 7. And today we're going to look at what I've titled the Inner Dominion. There's a battle that's taking place inside of us. And we have to understand that battle. We have to understand what's going on inside of us. And we have to see the way victory is achieved. And we need to see that if we miss this first step in dominion, that all of our efforts after this will be catastrophic. Building our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. So listen to the text today. It's from Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. In this text today, we see the Apostle Paul again answering the accusations against the law, and then going on to further clarify for us that sin is utterly sinful and that the law of God is spiritual. The law of God is good. He compares the fallen flesh with the inner man in this text. And then he uses his own life example. He uses his own life example of this internal warfare. He shows us in his own life the flesh inside waging war against his inner man. As he observes this internal catastrophe, this warring bit of factions inside of him, after he shares it with us, he just cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The Lord Jesus Christ is his answer. The Lord Jesus Christ sets us free, giving us this internal victory. And look at other texts for further discussion. We will also see that ongoing internal victory must precede if there is to be any ongoing external victory. The Great Commission conquest flowers from the inner dominion conquest of Christ. If there's no inner dominion of Christ in us, there can be no external dominion of Christ through us. The inner victor is the outer victor. Guaranteed inner victory, which is what we're given in the gospel. Guaranteed inner victory will lead to the guaranteed outer victory. We must see that this is the path, this is the flowering path that God has created by which He will change the earth. First of all, looking at verse 13, the first part of verse 13, we see that Paul directly answers the accusation. He says, "Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me. May it never be." So without giving any supporting arguments, without presenting any evidence, first he gives us the answer. The answer is, the law of God is not, cannot be, never was, never will be, the cause of death for sinners. So the apostle wants us to have this answer in our mind before he goes on to give us the proofs. So as we're reading through this, and as we're looking at his life and seeing the evidence that he marshals regarding the law, he wants us to even know beforehand the law of God is not the cause of death for sinners. May it never be. So what is the problem? We see that in the second half of verse 13, where he sums up the answer to the question, sin is utterly sinful. And this is one of the key points of today's message for all of us. Children, I want us all to leave here today learning a couple of things for sure. One of them is I want you to understand that your fallen flesh is utterly sinful. It is sinful beyond measure. It is corrupted and depraved. And Paul goes so far as to say there is no good thing in it. This is the enemy that dwells within us. The text says, rather it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So, this is the conclusion that Paul is now to go on to support. So if you see the structure of his thought, he gives us the answer, he gives us the conclusion, and now he's going to go forth and show us through his own life the proof that this is true. How wicked sin must be. How wicked sin must be. The sin within us, it always and only always and only responds to any interaction with the law of God with unbelief, with rebellion, with covetousness, with more rebellion, more lawlessness. This is what the sin within us, the flesh within us, always and only does in response to the law of God. Hence, the text tells us it is utterly sinful. It's almost as if you can sense the Apostle Paul struggling for the superlatives to describe this. The ESV says, sinful beyond measure. Perhaps the language that we have is unable to fully describe the depth of the wickedness and the darkness of our flesh. The deep and foul darkness of sin is not only revealed to us by the law of God, so the law comes and sheds its glorious light abroad in our souls and shows us our sin, but also in those times of revelation, when our sin is exposed, the sinful flesh will grow more angry and more hateful and more rebellious. The sinful flesh cannot repent. The sinful flesh can only and always shake its angry fist and hold its stiff neck up before its Maker. Thus, sin, in exposure to the law of God, becomes utterly sinful. Each exposure to the law of God reveals even more of its ugliness and of its rebellion towards God. Sin's response to its own exposure and humiliation is like that of a beast that is trapped. It will growl and snarl and do nothing but ever attack the light with all of its furious energy, increasing its rebellion, increasing its devotion to destroying that light every time. That's the only thing our flesh can do. It is utterly sinful. It is sinful beyond measure. And this is your flesh, and this is my flesh, and this is the flesh of all of Adam's offspring. Now, of course, this flesh cannot choose to follow Christ. Of course, this flesh cannot see and love and appreciate and embrace the kingdom of God. Of course, this flesh refuses to admit there's anything even wrong with it. This flesh is prideful and will declare its own goodness and its own glory. The snarling beast with blood on its fangs and on its claws will claim to be nothing but an innocent domesticated dog in your home. This is our flesh. And certainly this lays low so much of the doctrine that we hear today, that somehow we are able to choose God on our own. I hope you can see that in our flesh, we are hopeless. When we stop and listen to the Word of God describe who we are before we're born again, how can we ever believe that we could choose Him? Our only hope is for Him to come in and solve our problem from outside of ourselves. That's our only hope. Listen to Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20 again. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh is a foul fountain of lawlessness. It's that simple. The whole list that we just hear from the Apostle Paul by the Spirit's inspiration is a list of the Decalogue of the devil. It's Paul bringing us back again to the description we saw in Romans 1. The only thing the flesh can do is violate God's laws. The only thing the flesh can do is hate God's law. The only thing the flesh can do is claim that it is righteous and reject God. That is the only thing the flesh can do. There is no good thing in it. Now, I want also in verse 21 for you to take note of something, because it's going to be a key connect the dots moment for my sermon this morning. Note how the inner dominion of sin in the life of the person of the flesh, that this inner dominion over such people excludes the external inheritance of the kingdom of God. The end of verse 21. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Typically, that's going to be interpreted, I think, in light of eternal life, in light of salvation, eternal salvation. But that's not the only way we inherit the kingdom of God. We know that here at Foothills Christian Assembly, don't we? We know that the meek shall inherit the earth. And Jesus was not just talking about eternal life. When we are talking about inheriting the kingdom of God, what we're talking about is not just eternal life, but the accomplishment of the dominion mandate and the Great Commission in history, in time, before Christ returns, so that someday, from His throne, He will look down on a globe of nations bowed before Him. He will look down on an earth bearing fruit under the prosperity of His blessings and bounty because of a people, a globe of people that have bowed their knee to Him. This is what it means to inherit the kingdom of God when we understand it in its fullness. And then He shall return, and then we'll be delivered from our sin, then creation shall be restored, and then glorification will take place. Yes, and it will be beyond what we can imagine. The greatest day in history will be nothing still but a tiny shadow compared to the glory of eternity. So we don't want to miss that as those who love dominion. We still must always say it will never be more than just the tiniest shadow of what eternal bliss and freedom from sin and corruption and the forces of decay at work in creation. Amen. Now, what am I trying to teach us here? This is where I get the principle from today's sermon. The internal victor determines which kingdom you will advance. Okay? I see that as a corollary here in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, 19 through 21, the end of 21, where it says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember last week we talked about this idea of whose kingdom are we advancing? So, as those devoted to advancing Christ's kingdom in the earth, rejoicing before Him for the revelation of His Word about what He's going to do in time, in space, before He returns, we, of all people, should be most devoted to understanding how He's going to do that. And the answer is here. He's going to do it by winning the battle inside of us. Day in and day out. And that if we give in to these fits of anger, this idolatry, these rivalries, these dissensions, these divisions, if we live a life of envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these, sexual immorality, impurity, and children, particularly in my home, my children, listen carefully, dissensions, fits of anger, strife, jealousy, divisions. And perhaps some husbands and wives need to hear that today as well. These are not the things that bring in the kingdom of God. These are not the things that bring in the kingdom of God. These are the things that hinder and stall His kingdom's advancement, and in fact, continue to show forth the kingdom of darkness. When we fail in our home, we fail for those in other nations. When we fail in our homes, when we fail in our personal lives, when we fail to be sanctified individually, when we hold on to some sin, when we walk in some form of wickedness and we don't allow Christ the victory in that spot, we're failing dominion efforts in our lives. Maybe at your office, maybe with friends, maybe with family, maybe in South Carolina, maybe in America. You see my point. The connection here is obvious. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul goes on in verse 14, the first part of verse 14, to give us this simple statement. The law of God is spiritual. He says the words, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, we are not those who think like the pagans. So we do not believe that the flesh, the physical, is bad,
and the soul spiritual is good. We don't believe that. So we cannot use that to interpret what Paul is saying here. The law is spiritual. Okay? So most of us, in our experience, we're going to be thinking, oh, okay, not the flesh, so that part of me, you know, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, so that's what it means for the law to be spiritual. No. Reject that, get that out of your mind. John Gill gives us a better answer. We who have a spiritual understanding of the law, who have been led into the true nature of it by the Spirit of God, know by experience that the law itself is spiritual, and therefore can never be the cause of sin or death. The law may be said to be spiritual because it comes from the Spirit of God and reaches to the spirit of man, and it requires truth in the inward parts and spiritual service and obedience, a serving of it with our minds, a worshiping of God in spirit and truth, a loving of Him with all our hearts and souls, as well as a performance of all the outward acts of religion and duty. And because it cannot be truly obeyed and conformed to without the assistance of the Spirit of God. So the law is spiritual because it comes to us from the Spirit of God. And it reaches as deep as into our spirit. And it is powerful. Spiritual, it is powerful, and it flows through us into a life of obedience to all of that good law. It is permanently written as a letter of love upon the regenerate heart. This is what it means that the law is spiritual, showing forth to us all the inner and outer works of the Spirit of God. Listen to the description of this life from Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is what it looks like when the Spirit of God is at work within us. This is what it means that the law is spiritual. It's giving us wisdom. It's giving us power. It's giving us desire to turn away from the flesh and embrace the life of the Spirit. This is what it means that the law of God is spiritual. Galatians 5, later in 22 through 25, goes on and says this verse that I think we have, every one of us, memorized at some point. But the fruit of the Spirit, and when you hear Spirit, think the law is spiritual. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, as we move now to look at Paul's life to exemplify this to us, remember, sin is utterly sinful. Remember, it is sinful beyond measure. But remember, the law is spiritual. And the Holy Spirit has brought the law to us in our new man, in our inner man. And this is the conflict that is taking place within us. This is what I mean when I said the inner dominion. Paul's life as an example. I want you to know that John Gill, Matthew Henry, John Calvin, and Russus John Rush Dooney all agree that Paul is here speaking about himself. He's speaking about himself. This is the story of the inner ongoing battle of the regenerate, the born again. And he's using his life experience as an example to the Romans. Why is this important? Because others have attempted to show that this is the description of the lost. Others have tried to teach that this section does not apply to someone who's been born again. They're so shocked by the remnant intensity of the flesh in one such as Paul, or in one such as any born-again believer. But where does this shock come from? It can come from many places, I would say, but for sure it comes from not understanding the flesh. It comes from not understanding the power of our flesh. It comes from not understanding the terminal rebellion of our fallen souls. And it comes from not understanding that that is not removed from us at the moment of our conversion. It is not removed from us. It is still in us. So if we don't understand the nature or the presence of our fallen man, then this text will be too shocking to us. We'll see it as the life of someone who can't be a Christian. If you think the flesh is okie dokie, you can negotiate with it, maybe have an arm wrestling match, beat it down a little bit, and then it'll get in line. Or if you think the flesh has been utterly removed from you at conversion. So listen, your flesh, my flesh, it shall be with us until the end. And it will do nothing but grow more hateful towards Christ. Don't you think that those urges inside of you to hate His law are ever going to do anything except intensify in your life? But God gives more grace. So, there's this unlikely interpretation out there that if you bump into it, I want you to understand that there are many commentators who do not agree with it. And I think the text, just the simplest thing, the clearest reading is Paul saying, I, me, over and over again. It's just the plain meaning of the text. He's referring to himself. Now, I'm going to go through a list of the phrases that Paul uses here to prove that the sin within the fallen flesh is utterly sinful. The flesh is corrupt forever, and it is powerless to do good. In verse 14 he says, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So Paul is now going to take us through his description of his fallen flesh that is still within him. We need to understand the nature of this beast that lives inside of us. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So the flesh that is within him is so powerful that he is a slave to it, is what he says here. That he is dead in any way to resist the sin. I do not understand my own actions, he says. The flesh is so powerful that even the Apostle Paul is left mystified by his own behavior. As a result of the power of sin in his life, he does something, and afterward he looks at it and he goes, I don't get it. And so this is showing us the deceptiveness and the power and the ugliness of our sin. He goes on and says, I do not do what I want. We see that the flesh is so powerful inside of us that even though we may not want to follow it, we do. He says, I do the very thing I hate. The flesh is so powerful it not only confuses him, it not only leaves him mystified, but it even moves him into doing things that he hates. He talks then about, in verse 17, the sin that dwells in me. This is how he describes it. Indwelling sin. The flesh is another term that he uses for what is inside of us. Indwelling sin. The flesh. And it is the source of these hateful actions. And this is an important point of today's sermon. It is not from the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It is not from the life of Christ dwelling in us. And you will see the personal pronoun that Paul uses when he refers to himself is not referring to the flesh. It is not referring to the flesh. So what you need to hear, Christian, saint, is that this flesh does not define you. This flesh does not define you. It may feel like it does. It may feel like it's the most obvious thing about you in your thoughts, in your heart, and in your relationships, but it does not define you. When you say, I, speak of God dwelling in you. When you say, I, speak of being a saint, a righteous one, indwelled with the Spirit of God. Verse 18, he says so clearly, he just gets to the bottom line, nothing good dwells in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. And as he speaks about this, there's this alien presence within inside him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're given awareness. You're given new life dwelling in you, being born again, the Spirit of God, the new man, the inner man, he calls it. And then you can gaze in at yourself and you can see, I used to be a beast. I used to be no good. I used to be worthless. But that man is dead, and in fact, I can even refer to it as a different person. I can even refer to this flesh as a different part. Not me. Something else dwelling in me. He goes on to say, not the ability to carry out what is right. He's weakened by his flesh. He says, I do not do the good I want. The flesh weakens him. He says that in verse 19, the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. So these are, it's redundancy. It's so horrible. He just goes on for like 8 verses saying the same thing over and over again. Mystified, powerless, beaten down, sold to sin, no good in me. He says, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So he goes ahead and clarifies what we've all been hearing. He said, it's not even me. It's not me. It's sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That's verse 21. Evil lies close at hand. So he refers to the flesh as indwelling sin, as evil, and it always lies close at hand. And so this should certainly guard us against pride, I would hope. This should certainly make us vigilant, I would hope. Because you have a deadly, rebellious, hateful, murderous, lustful, ornery beast inside you, dwelling within you. It wants to kill you. It wants to kill God. It wants to kill His law. And it will never negotiate. Verse 23, he says, I see in my members another law. It's so powerful, he calls it a law. This is another text where we have to say, kind of scratch our heads when people tell us we can be perfect in this life and that we can somehow be free of this in this life. He calls it a law, waging war against the law of my mind. Another way he refers to the presence of Christ within him is the law of my mind. He says that this law at work in his members makes him captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. So, this is a crushing description of who we are in this life. This is just, I feel undone when I read this. Paul, of all people, should have been able to get past this. No. We are ruined. We are ruined. We are ruined. But, the law is spiritual. When you hear the law is spiritual, you need to hear the victory bells ringing. Mm-hmm. When you hear the law is spiritual, you need to hear the shouts of gladness over all the ramparts. You need to hear the trumpet, the clear trumpet sound of rejoicing blowing when you hear the law is spiritual. Paul has painted us a picture of a vast and desolate wasteland that will never grow anything except for filth and thorns and decay. That is our flesh. And we're gazing upon this almost seemingly infinite mess, catastrophe in our souls. And he comes and he says, the law is spiritual. Because we know the inner man endures forever. We must walk by faith and not by sight. We feel, do we not? Feel the flesh far more than we, and far more often than we feel that the Spirit is with us. And so we must walk by faith and not by sight. Listen to these glorious words, verse 16. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And so what happens in the newborn soul, those indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, is there will be a part of you that agrees with the law and that believes that the law is good, and that condemns the action of your flesh. And it will always be there. You will always feel the Holy Spirit of God putting His fiery finger onto the filth of your soul and saying no. Verse 17, it says, it is no longer I who do it. So we see here that the inner man, the presence of God within us, this is not the source of sin. And so we need to have the right understanding about ourselves. Children, listen. If you belong to Christ, parents, listen, if you belong to Christ, He dwells in you. And He is not the source of sin. And He is greater than your sin. And He will deliver us from this body of death. Listen to verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Who knows that? You see that? I know. The answer is it's the inner man. It's the regenerate spirit. It sees itself fallen. It sees itself accurately, knowing that the flesh
has no good thing in it. And when we look at verses like what we have in Romans 12 about offering ourselves as a spiritual and reasonable sacrifice, we talk about being crucified with Christ. What we're talking about here is that Christ is in us, and we've got our foot on the neck of our flesh, and we've got the spear in its heart, and we're holding it down by His power every day of our lives. And it's trying to get up. There's blood everywhere, and it won't die, and you just got to hold it down. And that's what's going on inside of our souls every day. And the flesh won't die. It will not quit. It won't quit kicking. You can't get rid of it, but you've got to crucify it every day. This is the battle that's raging inside of us. Paul says, I have a desire to do what is right. He's referencing the life of Christ within him. He says, I do not do the good I want. That desire to do right, that's Christ dwelling within us. The evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Paul, because Christ dwells in him, does not want to do evil. Do you feel that? Verse 20, Paul says, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it. Please join with the Apostle Paul and rightly understand what's happening in your soul and feel the joy of this knowledge, because this is a defeated foe. It is not really who you are. It's just a part of you that hasn't been removed yet. You know, in medicine, people who have cancer, we go in and we take it out. And most of the time, if it's not too bad, they're going to be cured. We get rid of it. We take it out. Well, you and I are just walking around with a cancer. And it hasn't been completely taken out yet. It's been made weaker. It's not been given control over us. But it still wants to come up and kill you. And God, in His grace to us, He is the great oncologist. And He is removing this cancer from us, weakening it with each passing day, because we are strengthened in Him. Not that the cancer gets any better, but we, by His grace, are strengthened against it more and more each day, so that our will attaches to Christ within us. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. So the law is spiritual, because the Holy Spirit has brought the law into our spirits, into our lives, through the new birth, overflowing into all of our actions. So what conclusion can we reach, having said all this? We have to reach the conclusion that Paul finally cried out in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, that's the path to victory. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's no place for pride in a soul like that. Wretched man that I am. Someone praises you, all you can hear, wretched man that I am. You know that any praise that you receive that is accurate is because someone has observed the life of Christ dwelling in you. Mm-hmm. And you have an opportunity to maybe speak that to them. Mm-hmm. You have an opportunity to say, I'm a wretched man. What if you are observing, and what you're observing really is good, it's only because Christ is dwelling in me and living through me. And so here's what's happening. Taking dominion in the inner realm is impossible unless the resurrection power of Jesus Christ our Lord intervenes. See, this, we're talking about death is what we're talking about here. And that's why we have to talk about resurrection as the answer. That's why we read the text about resurrection in John today. Because I wanted you to remember resurrection from the dead as the summary of how Christ wins within us. It is death. He says, who will rescue me from this body of badness? Ugliness? No, it is death. And if you have never seen death up close, who here has never seen death up close of any sort? Good. Most of you have seen death. You can't fix it. I mean, if you boil it down to its simplest bottom level, once the head comes off the chicken, it's over. Nobody can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. This is the dilemma of our souls. This is what Paul means when he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm a wretched man. I'm ruined, like Isaiah 6. I am undone. There's no hope for me. You've got to get to that spot in your soul. You've got to see that about yourself. Because until you get to that spot, you won't genuinely cry out, God will deliver me through Jesus Christ my Lord. So we've got to reach this point of despair in our personal wrestlings with sin,
or we have not yet awakened to the true nature of our inner battle. You see that? See, if you're sitting here today and you're just kind of hearing the words, but you haven't known this in your own soul, then you need to pray and ask God to show you the filth of your soul and to show you how undone you are. You need to experience this in your life. It doesn't just need to be academic knowledge that Dr. Clark's standing up here giving to you. You need to taste the filthy death of your own soul. You need to experience that in your life. You need to be able to say, just as vehemently as Paul did, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Because you see, once you've gotten to that spot, you have been united with Christ in His death. Once you've gotten to that spot in your soul, genuinely, you've been united with Christ in His death. You've taken up your cross. You are filling up in your flesh what was lacking in the suffering of our Savior. And then you can know from there that Jesus Christ our Lord is the victor of our souls. But you've got to pass through the valley of the shadow of death before you can know this victory. You've got to see and experience, not just agree with me in your mind, but you need to taste in your life the failures of your flesh and experience how ruined you are. And then Jesus Christ our Lord can be the victor of your soul. And then you can keep experiencing it. You're going to, tomorrow, you're going to experience it again. You're going to see next week again. The depth of filth in your soul will never be finished. Each layer of filth has a deeper, darker layer underneath it. And you're going to be bumping into this all of your life. And so maturity is when we can get to a point where we're not surprised by our filthiness anymore. And we can rush to Christ immediately. And we can learn not to fight against it on our own strength, but to immediately flee to Christ and say with Paul, "Jesus Christ, rescue me from this body of death." And it's with gratitude, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is just, the first word out of his mouth is thanks. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, he's been peering at this filth. He's gone there. He's tasted again as he's described his soul. And then finally he said, "Okay, it's enough." And he steps aside and he sees that the Savior has rescued him. And all I can say is, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this needs to be our lives. Only Lord Sabaoth can win this internal war. Day in and day out, only Christ can win this war. I hope that on our lips and from our hearts every day we'll be saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We must abide in Christ. And we can have victory in this battle. We can have victory in this battle. We see this in chapter 6, don't we? It's almost like Paul, in taking us through chapter 6 and giving us this wonderful set of promises about we're no longer slaves to sin. It's like it needs to be balanced with the fact that this battle will not end. And it is a daily, ugly battle. It's almost like if you only read Romans chapter 6, you might think that it's just going to fade away. And I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm just going to do what Dr. Clark says and just do the commands of consecration and understand that union with Christ is the source of this consecration's power and all will be well. No, it's not like that. You're going to suffer if you know Christ every day. If you're serious about following Him, you are going to suffer because you're going to have to say no to the flesh, and it feels like dying. It feels like dying. It is dying. It feels like it. But it's the only path to life. The battle will be in place until we're glorified, my friends and family. And Paul sums it up with these words, "I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And that's what we can expect. You can expect that your flesh is going to continue to swear allegiance to Satan. And you've got a spy inside of you. Satan's best. He doesn't need a demon. He's got my flesh. And my flesh will never be anything but his servant. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He who began a good work in us will finish it. Grace is greater than sin. He always gives more grace.
And finally, as I've told you already, internal dominion must precede external dominion. We cannot fulfill the dominion mandate around us in this world unless and until we get to this same spot with Paul, crying out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is how we press the nuclear button. That is how we press the nuclear button in the spiritual realm. That is how we deliver the knockout punch in the spiritual realm, is through that cry. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then as Christ has the victory, we will always be stepping forward, saying in the next breath, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is the path of our lives if we are going to know victory. "Wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." The Lord God delivers us from this body of death via the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement of Jesus Christ our Lord, whom by His Spirit we are eternally united with Him. And the outcome is given to us in so many places. Listen to Psalm 72, verses 1 through 19. "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy to be your people. We are wretched. And we say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen.